chapter 3 as we get back into Philippians together. And we've been kind of stuck here in chapter 3 a little bit, but we'll finish it up tonight. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who also walk, for you have us as a pattern. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also earnestly or eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Lord, as we come before your word tonight, how we ask that you would just take it. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, may you just give each one of us a message right from heaven. We need it every day. We need to be fed. We need your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would take it and minister to us and strengthen us, each and every one. We ask it, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you were here months ago now when we started this book, you may recall that I made reference that we were only going to be at 3 or 4 weeks. And I lied. Just that simple. No other way to do it. But anyway, you may also recall in the first study, I mentioned that some 26 times in this book, Paul refers to the Christian's thinking. And actually, in the Greek language, he uses the same derivative, almost, of the same word, thinking or thought or attitude, words like this that have to do with the human thought. And you know, as somebody once says, as a man thinketh, as Jesus said, as a man thinketh, so is he. Thinking is such a tremendous part of what makes you and I, how we live, how we function. Our entire behavior system is rooted in how we think. And here Paul, over and over, through this book, he talks about how to think. How to think. So many of our troubles, so many of our trials, I'm convinced, are simply because we do not know how to think. And so many times when we take a look at our own lives, and we look at who we are, how easily we can get depressed. How easily we can get down. And if we take an inventory of our own life, if I was to come and say, how are you? Give me a little evaluation of yourself. How are you doing? Well, that could be very dangerous. That could be a very disappointing, a very discouraging thing to do. Or it could be a wonderful thing, depending essentially on how you go about it. And here Paul tells us how a Christian ought to think. He just lays it out for us through this book over and over and over again. And here, though, as we look at it in this chapter, as we come across the same topic again tonight, Paul talks about the way that a Christian ought to think, ideally. Paul says, follow me. And I believe when he's saying follow, he's not following us geographically. He's saying, follow the way I think. The groove of thought that I have that's in my heart and in my mind, I want you to learn to think this way. And for as Paul says there, he says, you know, brethren, in verse 17, join in following my example and note those who walk. As you have us for a pattern. Boy, I wish I could say that. Paul, you know, had to be such a remarkable person to be able to look and tell everybody, just live like me. I'd like to say that, but, well, my wife would stand up and say, you don't want to do that, really, folks. But but here is Paul in verse 20. He says, in a key, I think, to this whole section. In verse 20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Or you may have in your translation, our conversation. But the word conversation, it means citizenship. It means my place of dwelling, my home, my place of residence. And that's not only eternally, that's also to be spiritually, that's to be mentally. Paul thought from heaven. He looked at another type of a person, as he says there in verse 19, or in verse 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul says there are an awfully lot of people that their whole perspective of thought is earthly. They dwell on the earth, they think on the earth, their plans are on the earth, their desire is on the earth, their God is on the earth, and their God is their belly, their own appetites, their own desires, their own pleasures. That's all they see. There's a lot of people that live that way. But Paul says, don't mind them. Don't get caught up in their mind. They mind earthly things. We mind heavenly things. And here, if Paul could just get us on how to think. And here there's four different things of the way that, to me, that Paul thought in this section that I think are such wonderful things to look at. The first one is just the way that Paul, when he thought backwards, when he just looked back in his life, what was it that he thought about? Well, in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold fast for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now, you probably, if you have the King James, you'll have in there the word apprehended. That he says, "I want to be apprehended by that which has also apprehended me." But, or as it says, "they're laid hold of." And both words are equally the same. Depending, neither one is, both mean the same thing. And the word apprehended, though, when Paul looked at his past, when Paul looked back in the way that looking backwards, in a sense, looking behind him, what Paul saw was that he was a man who had been apprehended. In that word, it's the same way we think of it. When the police apprehended a suspect, you know, they laid hold of him. They caught him. They've got him in their grip. They have him captive. And Paul looked at his life and he said, I was apprehended by Christ. He laid hold of me. He grabbed a hold of my life. That's how I think Paul was telling us. As he looked back in his life, he was a man when he would look behind. What do you think when you look backwards? What do you think when you look back into your past? Well, Paul is a citizen of heaven. He looked there at the most important thing every citizen of heaven has. I've been apprehended by Christ. He laid hold of me. He grabbed a hold of me. He made me his captive. He brought me unto himself. And Paul looked at that and he never forgot it. How well he knew and he remembered that he was once not named Paul, but his name was Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, he was just a young, angry, hostile, frustrated young man, just seeking an identity, seeking a meaning, seeking some purpose, didn't have any at all, just living in a sense of spiritual emptiness. In a void, being born a Jew, raised a Jew, he just gave himself everything to what his culture offered to him, became a Pharisee. He came there, somebody there, high ranking there in Judaism, but still empty, hostile, frustrated. And he looked there at Christianity, at this outbreak of Christianity as a radical, rebellious, heretical apostasy. And it was just the perfect thing for him to vent his frustration and to vent his anger and his own righteousness and self-righteousness. And he went out just spewing, breathing fire. And after Christ hated him, he was gone, so he couldn't get him, so he went after the church. And there, as he persecuted the church with a great zeal, but what a hostile man. And there in his hostility, just gave himself fully to it. But as he had really been apprehended by himself and by his emptiness and by his vanity and by his own self-righteousness, and it just led him down the creek into an empty, vain life. Finally, we get a picture of him when we first see him in the Bible. He was actually there at the stoning of Stephen. In the book of Acts, when there it tells us about there was this one Saul that stood there overseeing the whole thing there when Stephen was preaching Christ, and then he oversaw it and had the papers to incarcerate and take people into prison for this heretical apostasy. But instead, there as Stephen is being stoned, it tells us there that Stephen had the face of an angel. And as there Stephen with the face of an angel, he even spoke there as he's dying, and he said, "I see the Son of Man." And standing there at the right hand of God. And there is, I mean, here Jesus before him. And all of a sudden, Stephen, his face shining as an angel. And he said, "I see Jesus." And how, if initially for a moment, Paul was thrilled to see him dying, but then when he saw his face, it only seemed to drive him with more intense emptiness and anger and hostility and frustration. And off he goes into it until finally, as Paul looked there at his life, driven in this insanity and this emptiness. On the road to Damascus, the Lord knocked him off of his high horse, literally, he's riding his animal, and out of nowhere, he just knocked cold. And there is, he's knocked silly, and he's coming to, and he's blind. And he said the smart thing, "Who art thou, Lord? What will thou have me to do?" You know, and he turned immediately. He knew he had been apprehended. He had been apprehending everybody he could. He had been incarcerating and controlling every life he could, bringing it into captivity if he could. And all of a sudden, though, something happened to him. And it was so powerful, and it was so wonderful. It transformed his life. And as he looked back, he was a man who was apprehended, and he was transformed. It wasn't a momentary apprehension, but it started with that. And I think one of the most important things to me, when you would look back at your life, the most important thing of it all is, can you say, "I've been apprehended"? I was apprehended by Jesus Christ along my road to Damascus as I was going about my way, living in my own emptiness and my own vanity of mind, my own hopeless life. Along the road, Jesus met me, knocked me off my animal, and I realized without him I was blind, but in him I could see. And to me, that's the most important thing. Years ago, I read in Christianity Today, a magazine, Christian magazine, the testimony of one of the great theologians of this century, and just before his death, they had this interview with him as he was close to death, his last interview, and they asked him, of all the things you've ever learned, in all of your life, of all the truths you've ever found, what is the greatest truth? And without even taking a moment, turned and responded, and he says, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." I mean, he went all the way back. When he would look back through all everywhere he'd been and all the spiritual things he'd done in his life, he looked back and there was just one thing. I was apprehended by his love. He loves me. He grabbed a hold of me. And to me, Paul, when he looked back, he looked there at his life, not from earth, not from earthly things, not from where he'd been and what he'd done in that sense of the word, but he looked back and realized, as I look back, the most glorious truth, I'm among a very small minority of life that have been apprehended by Christ. And to me, with whatever other trials and struggles and burdens and issues that go on within your life tonight and or have been going on in the past, if you can look back and say, "I have been apprehended by Christ," and you know that, and you can lay hold of that. Paul says that's the way a citizen of heaven. A man who minds earthly things maybe thinks about other things, but we ought to be ones that were, like Paul says, forgetting all the other things that are past. He says, "I just remember how much I've been apprehended." And Paul was a man when he looked back. That's how he thought. But he also goes on in verse 14 and he tells us nothing. He says, "I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, not only here's what I see when I look back. Here's what my mind reflects on when I look back. But he says, then also, I look up. I've got an upward call within my life. And Paul had a number of things about him as he just called it there, an upward call. There another word in verse, depending on the translation you've got, when he says, "I press toward the prize of the upward call in God." But that's an accurate translation there, and I have the New King James. That's the best translation of the word. But it's an upward call. He says, "I've been called up." And he says, "I have an upward look." Not only when I look back, I see that, but when I look up, in a sense, Paul had a heavenly goal about himself. He was somebody, the great secret of his thinking and the great spirit, secret of his spiritual life is that Paul looked up. And when he looked up in life, as far as he was concerned, what his goal was, as he just lays out there, he says, "I press towards the goal of the prize, of the upward call." He says, "I've got a heavenly goal." And I think one of the most important things that when somebody, if you and I know how to look and we look back right, then we also ought to be ones that we look up and we've got a heavenly goal. as Paul said, said he had. See, he had such a simple goal. It was Christ. My goal is to know Him. I think one of the reasons that you and I have the troubles that we do, that you and I can get so easily disappointed sometimes, is that so often we've got a list of earthly goals. Maybe today, the reason that you are disappointed isn't because you can't have a heavenly goal. You can't find Christ. You can't press on towards the prize or the mark towards the goal of Christ. That's why you're not disappointed. It's not like something has obstructed that goal. So often, we're in trouble because I've got another set of goals. I'm disappointed today because my earthly goal was denied me. I got a career goal, and my career goal is I got a financial goal, and my financial goal isn't happening. I've got a housing goal or a clothing goal or a jewelry goal or a physical appearance goal that I'm going the wrong direction in, or something. And how we can say we can be so easily disappointed. But Paul looked there and he said, none of those are my goal. It's hard to disappoint somebody that has a goal that's very reachable. But Paul's goal was something extremely reachable to every one of us every day. His goal was Christ. That's it. Paul said, I have no other goal. When the objective, the desires that I have within my life. And so many times, and maybe some of you tonight, you're sitting here, you're depressed, you're frustrated, you're all tied up in knots. God, what's wrong? And yet at the same time, the Lord would look at you and say, it's not with me. It's not the fact that I'm not fulfilling your goals. That isn't the problem. The problem is you got the wrong goals. Why don't you start with Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll add every other goal into it. I'll add everything else. But Paul looked and he said, I have a heavenly goal. And Paul also had a heavenly prize. For as he says there, he says, I press towards the goal for the prize. And he says, I have a goal, and that goal is a great prize. That word prize is the same word that's used in the Olympics or in an athletic competition for the prize that is given to the victor, that's given to the winner. And Paul looked there, and he had a prize. It wasn't an earthly prize. Paul had a heavenly prize. Paul had, as I said, a heavenly thing that he looked at and he says, that's the prize. I've got a goal, and right with that goal is this wonderful prize, the greatest and the highest of all prizes there is. And again, Paul, in order to do this, when you look at him, I was just thinking about Paul today a little bit about this. When he looked there, and here was a man he'd really given up all earthly prizes. When you look at this, he had no prize at all. He didn't have anything. Things that many of us just take for granted, or that they're just God-given rights almost. But here, Paul, he gave up marriage. Never had a wife. There are no wife to come home to. And to me, it's funny. Once in a while, Jean, she'll go off and she'll be speaking at a women's retreat, and I come home, and I'll come in the house, and it's quiet. And it's messy because it's the way I left it, or whatever. And it's cold because when she leaves, I turn off the heater. I'm Scottish. But I come into this dark, cold, messy house, and it's just quiet. And I go crazy in it. And I'm just sitting there and realize the companionship, that so many times we look and just take for granted. Paul never had that. Paul gave it up. And something that... to me, what a trial. Then, not only like last weekend, was my wife gone, but as her replacement for the weekend, she left an 8-week-old kitten for me to take care of. And that was really bad. But the very poor replacement drove me crazy. But the scratched me to death. Have you ever seen little kittens, little paws, little claws? They are like little razor blades. Tore me to shreds. But anyway, the thing, but only Paul, he had no wife. No cat either, now that I think of it, probably. That was one. But had no children. No children. Yeah, it's funny. What a wonderful thing. Our children now are pretty well grown, and you spend the first half of your kid's life trying to figure out how to get rid of them, and then you spend the rest of it trying to figure out how you get them back, kind of a thing. And here, hey, we'll pay you. Come and visit us. We miss you. Bring your children. How much do you want? We'll rent our grandchildren from you or whatever. But now you miss them. How bad you want them around. Paul never had them. He gave up, in a sense, no wife, had no children, had no home. Where, you know, tonight, I mean, as rough as life may be to some of us, you're going to go out and get in your car. You got somebody, you know, whatever it is, however meager it may feel, you got some easy chairs to go and sit in. And some you put your feet up. Paul didn't know. He didn't have a sofa. He didn't have an easy chair. He just went with his back and where he went and who took him in and where he slept and how it was he had nothing. Every prize that we so often that we can take for granted, Paul had none. And here was something, though, Paul, though, he looked at it and he says, that's all right. I've got a heavenly prize. I've got a prize that is there, that is just, that I want to be apprehended. I want to apprehend it as it's been apprehending me. But the wonderful thing, I mean, when Paul was just absolutely taken over, he had a heavenly goal and he had a heavenly prize. He also had a heavenly call, as he says there in verse 14. He says, for I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. He looked there, and as far as he was concerned, Paul looked there, and he'd been called. Not only was there one day on the road when he says, Saul, Saul, I persecutest thou me. And there he was called. And he says, who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus. And here is, from that point on, he had a call. And he had a call that just grabbed him to hear that voice, to be before that throne, to hear his command, to live in his will, to seek out his plan. He was absorbed in it. It just overtook him. And as Paul, I mean, the way he thought, how many of our trials are because we've got either the wrong goal, or we've got the wrong prize, or we got the wrong call. Here, but when you look at Paul, he had a heavenly call. He had an upward call. It had just taken over his heart, and it had taken over his love, and it had taken over his life. And so many times we're frustrated because we're waiting for an earthly call. We're waiting for something that isn't being answered in an earthly sort of a way. But here, the thing that Paul, he looked there, and he knew the calling of God was always there every day. You may not think you may look and say, I have no goal. I have no prize. I have no call. And I think an awful lot of people, even Christians, that happens easily. Paul would look there, if you could just walk with him for a day, I don't think you'd ever ask that again. I don't think you'd ever wonder. I think just being with him, you'd realize, who are you? What makes you tick? The way you think. It's so magnificent. It's so wonderful. We're so easily susceptible to trials and to struggles, and we get down and we get depressed, and our life gets unwound so easily. And here, though, as far as Paul was concerned, he just looked there and he had a call that ultimately was one there as he just looked there. He just, that call. I want every morning, I want that call. I'm waiting for that call. And the thing is, if you and I aren't doing that, we'll get an earthly call. Because this earth, it's always calling. It's a relentless call, isn't it? As soon as you and I take our eyes and our mind off the Lord, there's this call out there, the world, the earth. just pleasures of the world. It calls, hey, come with me. Paul looked there and he said, I got a call, I got a goal, I've got a prize. And he says, this is how I think. And then also Paul had a heavenly Lord. For in verse 20, he said, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul was somebody there that he was eagerly awaiting. What he was waiting for all the time. So many times we're in trouble or we're impatient or we're frustrated because we're waiting. For what? We're waiting for all sorts of things, oftentimes the wrong sorts of things. But Paul was somebody that he was just waiting for one thing. He was waiting for the Lord. And for the Lord to come and to set him up his kingdom and to come and to transform him. And waiting for this life. If you're waiting for the world to get better, it can be very depressing. if you're waiting for, who knows, that today I was out for a little while from the office, and I was out listening to the news, and a guy came on, and he said that their report just came out this afternoon, I guess, that they are now beginning to assess the Asian banks and basically all the Asian banks, and they have come up with a basic appraisal that perhaps 75% of all of the Asian bank loans are no good. And that is going to send a ripple effect, potentially, across the entire global economy. When it begins to settle in. I mean, to realize how exciting. What a dismal thing, you know, to look at our world. And you look at the whole political upheaval. You look at the corruption. You look at the immorality. You look at the perversion. You look at all the stuff that is going on around the world, the promiscuity, the how, if you're looking for an earthly hope, you're going to get very depressed. It's a pretty unhappy place. But for the person who daily knows what it is to get up and to have he's got a daily, you and I, we have a prize and we are a goal and we have a prize and we have a call and we have a Lord. And Paul was somebody, he says, this is how I think. And he says, anybody who thinks otherwise, don't follow them. Because there's only one thing, either you think from heaven, either you start from there, you're a citizen of it. Start with your address. Start at home. Start where you belong. Think from there. Because if you don't, there's only one other place to think from. The earth. And he says that is not a very good place to think from. And not going to get you anywhere. And as Paul looked at it, he also had a heavenly completion. He says in verse 21. About Jesus, he says that we're looking, you know, we're eagerly waiting, you know, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 20. In verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul looked there and he says, I got an upward as I just look up and I realize who I am and I start there. I'm a citizen of heaven. I got a goal. I got a prize. I got a call. You know, there about my life. I got something that's going to complete me. And as he looked at it, a glorious plan that God has given, he says, for one day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to wake up and he is going to give me a glorious body just like his own resurrection body. And I'm going to be home. And I'm going to be with him and he's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according by which he is able to subdue all things to himself, according to his power that created everything, and he'll recreate everything as he wants. Paul says, this is how I think. But he also, in a sense, Paul not only, when the way he thought when he looked back, he thought right. When he looked up, he thought right. This is how I think. And then also, Paul, whether he looked back or he looked up, or then when he looked in, he also thought right, for he says in verse 12, going back to that a little bit, he says, not as though I've already attained, nor am I already perfected. And Paul, there was somebody that he wonderfully, Paul had this tremendous balance about himself. To me, a tremendous balance when you look at him, because I found, and I don't know if you've noticed this, I'm sure you have, a lot of people that honestly do look back and see things right, and do look up and see things right, have a tremendous capacity sometimes to look in and see things wrong. And what I mean by that is, how many times have you ever met somebody, they're saved, they've come to Christ, they realize they're forgiven and they're loved and they're redeemed, and they look up and their mind is clear, they know they belong to God, they've given their life to Christ, and they've surrendered and they're kind of free of all of the earthly stuff. They've fully just given themselves over to Jesus and they want to glorify him and they want to honor him. But so many people like that, they are so arrogant. You ever meet people like that? They get around them and you're not good enough for them and they put you down and you're no good or they judge you. But Paul was somebody, when he looked back, he saw things right. When he looked up, he saw things right. And when he looked in, he saw things right because he was humble. He says, by the way, I don't want you to for a moment think I've attained. I don't want you for a moment. So many times you'll meet somebody and then when they look back right and they look upright, you know, and then they look at other people that don't look back right and don't look upright, they're very judgmental. They can be very condemning. But when also they look in and they look in right and realize, I haven't attained. You see, Paul didn't measure himself by other people. If he looked at other people, he could say, I'm better than everybody. You're all a bunch of spiritual creeps. He could look at them and say, you're all, you know, you're wimps and you're cowards. And he could just, you know, to me, you could sit under Paul and he could condemn you easily, couldn't he? By just his life and his maturity, the way he looked back and the way he looked up. But he also, when he looked in, he didn't measure himself by you and by me and by everybody else. Paul measured himself by Christ. And he realized, hey, when I look in, I am far from what ought to be. I am far from complete. I have not attained. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, folks, like Paul is saying. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. It's interesting. Paul, in his first epistle that he ever wrote, he confessed and he says, I am a sinner. But 40 years later, in his last epistle, Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. That's spiritual growth for 40 years. He started off just a regular, mediocre sinner, but after 40 years, he says, I'm the biggest sinner I know. I'm the chiefest of them. I'm the greatest, the biggest sinner I know. But you know, the thing you find is that the more you look back and you look right, the more you look up and you see who he is and you're trying to apprehend him. Jesus is a lot like the sun. When you're 93 million miles away from it, you can go out here on a clear day when it's not overcast, which will probably be around September, you know, something. But you can go out, here and you can, in 93 million miles away, you can put your hand out and you can block out the sun. You can look at it and say, yeah, sun's not too big. But you start moving towards the sun. And the closer you get, the bigger it gets and the smaller you get. The more insignificant you are, you can at a distance think, I'm not so little. It's not so big. But the closer you get to it, the more magnificent it is. And so too with the true Christian, the closer they get. If they're really getting close, not only do they look back then and they think right, they look up and they think right, but they also look in and they're humbled by his mercy and by his grace and by his goodness. And here Paul was somebody when he looked in. Sometimes I'm sure we've all met somebody young. You know, there's a lot of Christians, I think of them almost like teenagers. They're growing and they're zealous, but they look back and they're on fire and they know who they are in Christ. They've discovered it and they know what they ought to be doing, but they can be so judgmental at everybody else. Nobody's a Christian like I am. Why aren't people sold out for Christ? And they can nail them and nail them and nail them. And they're kind of like a teenager. Maybe like some of you have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Because when you're a teenager, you know everything, don't you? You know, I think it was Mark Twain who said, I can't remember, when I was 20, my dad was a total idiot. And when I was 21, I couldn't believe how intelligent he got in only a year. You know, but so there's usually with so many of us, there's a point in life where we're starting to get a grip on it. But the grip oftentimes translates into an arrogance. We think we can handle it. And the same thing spiritually. Sometimes people can be that way. Be patient with them. Try to be loving and be patient. Sometimes I have people come along and they got it together and they're something. Well, they just kind of stand back and say, Lord, they're looking back and they see good. I like that. They know who they are. They look up and they're sold out. They still got to grow because they have yet to really look in and realize, this is me. It's him. And here Paul, he looked there and he says, no, I haven't apprehended at all. But he did say, though, when he looked back, he saw right. When he looked up, he saw right. When he looked in, he saw right. And when he looked ahead, he saw right. For he says in verse 12, he says, not as though I have apprehended, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And in verse 14, he says, I press towards the goal of the prize, the upward call. And here it's interesting. In verse 12 and in verse 14, where there it uses the word press. And when he said, I press on, and it's the same Greek word in verse 12 and in verse 14, but it's a beautiful word because the word means, when he says there, I press on, it means to pursue as a persecutor. It's a very intense word of pursuit when he says there, I press on. And here it means to pursue in order to persecute. In other words, Paul was somebody who looked there and he says, I pursue relentlessly.
I don't just casually pursue Christ. I just don't casually just kind of, oh, I press on. But when he said the word press on, he looked perhaps even back to his life before he knew Christ and realized there was once this empty, arrogant, vain, relentless pursuit of Christians and of the church. And I was a persecutor. I got up every day breathing fire, looking for them. He said, now I get up every day with a relentless pursuit to lay hold of, to apprehend Christ, and to want to be with Him, and to want to share Him. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not account myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward. That word reaching forward in Greek, it's a word, it means to stretch. And the picture of it, Paul uses a lot of athletic terms. But he looks there and he says, I press on, I pursue relentlessly, and then he says, and while I'm doing it, he says, I stretch. And it's the picture here is that he gets there, it's an athletic term, almost if you could imagine a guy running the 100-yard dash, and how when he's right there at the end on how he's given it, he's got, he's pursuing it relentlessly, he's pointing everything, but at the last minute, he's how do you try to get his neck out, grow his head, just throw it out, stretch that extra little something to try to get across that finish line a little faster. And Paul says, I press on, I pursue relentlessly, Lord, I stretch. And Paul said, that's how I think. And Paul says, follow me. Follow me. And you know, to me, I don't know about you, but the people that I have been touched by in my life, the people that have had an effect upon me, they're ones that I just love to see that attitude in their heart, where you just know that they're in the pursuit of the Lord, that they look there and they, with all their heart, I want to apprehend Christ who's apprehended me. I want to lay hold of Him. That as much as one day this power came over my life and grabbed me and took me in and laid hold of me, I want to lay hold of Him. And he says, that's how you ought to think. And because every other thinking, we make ourselves susceptible to all sorts of struggles, don't we? How many of us today, again, as we kind of close, how many tonight? Maybe you sit there and realize, you know, I'm thinking wrong. I'm in trouble, not because my goals, not because I'm not getting my goals. I'm in trouble because the goals I want aren't right. I'm disappointed maybe because my prize is the wrong prize. Because to me, the wonderful thing as far as Paul is concerned, there's not one of us who can't have the goal, can't have the prize, can't have the call, can't have any of it. God is no respecter of persons. He looks at every one of us. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to make me your goal, you're mine. Let's get at it. If you want to make me your prize, that's how the Lord looks at you. You're His prize. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. He says, you know, you are my treasure. In the parables in Matthew 13, Jesus gives the parable there of the merchant man who went out and bought the pearl of great price. And or the man that went out and he found a treasure hid in the field. And for the treasure that was hid in the field, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought the entire field, not for the field, just so that would give him the ownership and the rights to the treasure, you. The Lord looks at you and he says, you're my prize and you're my goal and you're my call. He didn't have another one. And when you and I can look and say, Lord, I want to learn to think this way. What a wonderful way to think. What a liberating way to think. Maybe tonight, some of you, whether it's other goals, you need to say, hey, Lord, you be the goal. You be the prize. You be the call. Make me free. Father, how we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Paul and having him, Lord, almost in a sense, come and visit with us on these Wednesday nights. Being able to have him come and open his heart to us. He's written it down. And Lord, as we're getting to know Him more and more, as we study Your Word and we watch Him through the epistles and we watch Him through the book of Acts, we realize what a free man. Not entangled with all of these other things. A man who looked and said, I don't mind earthly things. My mind is not caught up in them, and I'm not so vulnerable like You. Instead of me getting Your mind, why don't You get mine? And Jesus, I just pray that tonight that You would just take Your Word and minister to us, Lord. I don't know what's going on in everyone's heart here, but Lord, I just pray that our mind would be fixed on You. And we would say, Lord, I do not want to mind all these other things. I want my mind on You. I want You to be my goal. And I want You to be my prize. I want You to be my call. I want You to be my future. I want You to be it all. And Lord, if You want to put other things in the equation, even though Paul was able to live so happily without any of them, without any other goal, any other prize. And Lord, we thank You that You give other prizes, and You do give us jobs and houses and cars and mates and children and all these other things. But Lord, maybe some of us tonight, there's some of those things in the equation that are not being answered. But to be able to sit and say, hey, Lord, that's okay. Tonight I just want to go home and have You. I want to seek You, and anything else You want to add to the equation or fix, You do it. But I want to pursue You relentlessly. So, Lord, I pray that You would just put it in our hearts to seek You, to see You. And as Paul said, let this mind be in you. May it be in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.